Jesus offered the one time for all atonement for sin. There's nothing we can do to pay God back for that or to improve on our salvation.
This is Mission 66, taking you through the Word of God from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor, Dr. Luis Seau. In partnership with Transworld Radio, Mission 66 is produced and heard around the world in several languages. Let's hear from our teacher, John Matthews, and his co-host, Esther Sisulu, as they start us off today in our survey of God's Word.
Greetings and welcome as we open up each of the 66 books of the Bible, a chapter and a verse at a time. Many world religions teach that we must gain access to God only through rigid self-denial and prolonged effort. You know, others say that we have to go through a priest or some act of devotion to earn standing before God. But in Hebrews, we're taught that we can get to God directly if we come the right way. And our teacher, John Matthews, will help us as we study Hebrews chapter 5 with the theme, Direct Access.
Esther, thank you very much and great to be with you for this latest episode of Mission 66. Now, Mission 66, as some of you might know, but not if you're joining us for the first time, if you are, a very warm welcome. Well, Mission 66 takes us through the book of life, the book that holds the message of eternal life and points us and guides us towards the Savior of the world. Maybe this book is harder in some ways to access now than it has been for many years, not in terms of accessibility, but in terms of the many competing distractions that mean some may never look into the pages, these pages that contain the keys to eternal life, because there is so much else that demands our attention. And we live in this age of instant access to information. If you've got a question about something, well, the answer is as close as our internet search engine. We just type in the question. We get a whole list of websites that contain answers we're looking for, and it's instantaneous. But when it comes to accessing God, we have something that is far better than high-speed internet. And this is what the book of Hebrews is about to show us. As we've looked at this book, we see the writer writing primarily to Christians who'd been brought up in the tradition and the religion of Judaism. And they felt this tension, this tear between the Judaism that they knew so well and this new way, which was instructing them to believe and follow Jesus' death and resurrection and do so apart from the ceremonial law, which they were being told was no longer necessary. And even though the Jewish Christians accepted Jesus as their Messiah, or at least some of them did, to whom this book was being written, there was still this hesitancy as they were trying to transition from what they'd always known, this obedience, this adherence to the Old Testament law, to what we would now call the age of grace. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, but it is a gift. It is God's precious gift. In the Gospels, we see Jesus attempting to get people to move on from this Old Testament covenant of law, which weighs them down and is such a burden to them. He wants them to move away from that to this new covenant of God, to the realization that God is a loving Father who is so approachable. So the writer here immediately puts forward this truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is far, far, far better. So much better than Moses. So much better than the angels. So, so much better than the old sacrificial system of temple worship. And now we're about to see that Jesus is far, far better than the Old Testament priesthood. In fact, Jesus himself is our great high priest. And if we believe on him as our Savior, he gives us direct access to God. Now, for continuity's sake, let's just drop back a few verses to the end of the previous chapter, which discusses Jesus as our high priest. And we'll end chapter 4, and then we'll head straight into chapter 5. So let's start verse 14, chapter 4, which says this: "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has, in every respect, been tempted as we are tempted, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Now, the Old Testament priest in Exodus and Leviticus was a special individual who'd been ordained by God himself to intercede on behalf of man and God. You see, since mankind fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, there had been this great distance between God, who was perfect, and mankind, who was sinful. But God still loved his people and so wanted to be among them, but he couldn't, because he couldn't allow himself to be tainted in any way by sin. And so God devises this sacrificial system and the priesthood as a temporary means whereby the holy God could dwell among his people. Now, the distance between mankind and God needed someone to go between the two, an intermediary, let's call it that. And the one selected to mediate, to go between, was the high priest, who through the prescribed system of rituals would offer these sacrifices that allowed man to get closer to God. But it had to be done according to the way that God prescribed, that God said. The high priest had to be from the tribe of Levi, from the family of Aaron, and he would go into the Holy of Holies in the temple only once a year to offer this blood of a sacrificial lamb as atonement for the sin of the people. But Jesus, after his crucifixion and death, offers this once-for-all sacrifice which healed the division, the chasm, between God and mankind once and for all, granting access to the Father again, if only the worshipper would accept Jesus as the sin bearer, as that go-between, as that ultimate once-for-all mediator. The proof that his death was enough to grant that access was that the huge, thick curtain in the temple, which separated the regular temple area from that holiest of holy places, at the very moment of Jesus' death, was torn in two from top to bottom. What a moment that was! One of the great, awesome moments in the history of mankind, which you can read about in the book of the Bible called Matthew, chapter 27. Also, it's in Mark 5, also John chapter 19. And the proof that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient to save us was his resurrection 3 days later. Because if Jesus had sinned even once, well, he would have had to perish for his own sin. And the fact that he rose again means that he never sinned, or else he could have never risen from the dead. And this was God the Father's seal of approval on his Son's finished work of atoning for our sin. Now, a really important thing about Jesus' priesthood is the fact that Jesus, much like the priests in the Old Testament, was someone who could feel and empathize with our weakness and our pain, because he experienced it all just like us. So being God and man at the same time, Jesus was able to identify with us in every way. So he was tempted just as we're tempted, yet without sin. And so Jesus was a true human being, not simply a mirage or some kind of ghost. He took up a human body. Jesus was indeed God incarnate in the flesh. And since God knows exactly what it's like to be us because he's experienced it, then he qualifies to be our high priest, which we'll see here now in chapter 5. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Now that's a quotation from Psalm 110, and we've got to go back a little bit just right now, actually. We'll pause and just explain this a little bit to review who this fellow Melchizedek was. He's kind of a mysterious figure, actually, Esther, in Genesis 14, whose name, Melchizedek, means King of Righteousness or King of Salem, which is believed to be Jerusalem. Salem, another name for Jerusalem, before it was named Jerusalem. Salem is the last part of Jerusalem in that word. And he was called Priest of the Most High God. And it was Melchizedek who brought out the bread and the wine to refresh Abram and his men. And he did this after they'd rescued his nephew Lot, who'd been kidnapped by a five-nation confederation that was led by Chedorlaomer. Then Melchizedek blessed Abram and El Elyon, the Most High God. The thing is that nobody knew where Melchizedek had come from, similar to the way that most people didn't know where Jesus had come from, although they could have asked. Psalm 110 verse 4 is cited in Hebrews as this indicator that Jesus, regarded in this letter as the Messiah, had a right to a priesthood long before the Jewish priesthood, which was first established with Aaron, the brother of Moses. At any event, the point is being made that the priesthood of Jesus stretches from long into the past. It's the original priesthood, and it's one that will last forever into the future. So in this way, Jesus is a better priest than any other priest. So let's go on further then to describe what it says about Jesus here in this role of a priest. Verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Now, nobody prayed or spoke like Jesus, and even his disciples asked him to teach them how to pray because they had never seen or heard anything like Jesus's prayers. Verse 8 says, although he was a son, he learnt this obedience through what he suffered. Let that sink in a little while. Jesus, through whom all things on earth and in this universe were created, whose very word made worlds appear. This Jesus who has all authority in heaven and on earth. He had to learn obedience by suffering. Think of it. Obedience to the Father was something that Jesus had never had to wrestle with before he took on flesh. And so, if Jesus had to learn obedience, what about you? What about me? Verse 9 says, "And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the world of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? Even those of us who may have some faith may be dull hearers and slow to believe. I place myself very much in that category. But to whom it says much light is given, of them more will be expected. And there is an expectation that we need to graduate from the milk of basic teaching to go on to the meat of a life that is refined, that is changed, that becomes more like Jesus. And we grow in our Christian life as we listen, imbibe, and meditate on the calming truth within the pages of the Bible. And that, Esther, is the purpose of Mission 66, and that was Hebrews 5.
Thanks so much, John. And you know, just in listening to what you've shared, I recall you saying earlier that the writer of Hebrews was trying to get the Jewish Christians to transition from this old covenant under the law and to the new covenant. Now, what is the new covenant?
Well, the new covenant is the promise that God makes that he will forgive sin and restore fellowship with those whose hearts are turned towards him on the basis of Jesus' death on the cross as this once for all payment for sin. Jesus then has become the mediator of this new covenant, which replaces the old covenant. We read that, didn't we, in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, when Jesus has his last supper with his disciples, he raises this cup of wine and he says, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant was promised even whilst the old covenant was still in effect, because the prophets Moses, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel all alluded, that is, pointed forward to this new covenant, speaking of this time that would come when God would remember their sins no more and would write his law not on tablets of stone, but on our hearts.
Now, looking at verse 4, it tells us how nobody was to take upon himself the honor of being a priest except only when called by God, which we know Aaron, Moses' brother, was. And I've always wondered how someone knows that they're called to be a priest or a minister.
Well, Esther, in the Old Testament, it was pretty straightforward, because if you were born into the family line of Aaron, you qualified as a priest. Aaron was the brother of Moses, and the Levitical priesthood began with him. Now, Aaron's descendants all served as the priests ministering in the tabernacle and later the temple, thereafter serving as mediators between man and God, offering these sacrifices that were required by the Mosaic law. Now, the term Levitical comes from the tribe of Levi. You remember, Levi was born to Leah and Jacob. Now, all priests were Levites, but not every Levite was a priest. Now, today, as to the call to the ministry, well, you know, I've seen a habit of pastors being asked how they know that they're called to be a pastor. And often the answer you'll hear in response is something along the lines of, when God calls you to it, you just know and can do nothing else.
So, do you think that we still should have priests, John?
Well, some church systems still have priests, and I'm not for nor against it, but the Levitical priesthood of Israel was not intended by God to be permanent. The death and resurrection of Jesus put an end to the old covenant, and so it put an end to the Levitical priesthood and the need for that, because since then, Jesus himself serves as the believer's great high priest. So there is no need for any other priest, because he is the priest. And that's why we have this theme today called direct access. In the old system, you needed to access God through the priest. We don't need that anymore. Jesus has removed that barrier. He fills the gap between God and mankind. And so we're now able to enter into God's very presence through our high priest, Jesus, who is not just the best priest there ever was, but ultimately the only priest that meets humanity's deepest need and connects us eternally back to God the Father.
You know, I'm so glad that you mentioned that, because I do have a bit of a personal story here. Back before I actually came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, in my culture, we were taught and, you know, often encouraged to make gift offerings and sacrifices and to talk to our ancestors, to pray to them through the ritual of, say, lighting candles or burning sage. And again, praying to them as a means of helping me or, you know, trying to get us to a point of righteousness. This is what we believed in our culture. But to me, all those religious duties and ways of doing things really raised more questions in my mind than they were answers, right? Because I knew that something was off. And it's only when I got to know Jesus that I understood that he was the main focus. He is who I had to keep my eyes fixed on.
Yeah, we're fallible humans, aren't we, Esther? And when we put lots of other things that you've mentioned there and highlighted in the way, the chances are we're not going to get to be able to cut through and see what we need to see, which is the face of Jesus. We don't need any of that stuff. We don't need it anymore. Otherwise, Jesus is not our all in all. But we know that he is. Jesus offers this one time for all atonement for sin. There's nothing that we can do to pay God back for that. Nothing. There's nothing we can do to improve upon our salvation. All we need is belief in Jesus plus absolutely nothing else.
And you know what? I'm so grateful to God for that, that we can just put it all aside and focus on Jesus. Now, when it comes to atonement, does the atonement cover all the sins, even the ones that we do presumptuously?
Yeah, I know what you mean. There are those times we know something's wrong, but we do it anyway. And that's part of being human, isn't it? But Christ's atonement covers us for all sins. The answer is yes, it does. The sins of our past, the sins of today, of our present, and the sins of our tomorrows, our future. His shed blood was more than enough to cover not only our sins done on purpose, but even those sins, sometimes many sins that we committed in ignorance. And we all fall short, so short every day, without even realizing it. But God sees our hearts, he knows our hearts, and he recognizes those whose hearts are bent towards him, those who really want to honor him and live for him, and often those hearts who are contrite and penitent.
Now, John, let's talk about Christ's temptations. We know about those temptations that he faced in the wilderness, which he overcame in such an incredible way. And this is mentioned in Matthew chapter 4. But they obviously weren't the only temptations that Jesus faced, were they?
No, that's right. The devil was always trying to get Jesus to act on his own, wasn't he, apart from the will of the Father. So we know he was completely human. So yes, Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are. Obviously, there were exceptions within that in terms of the circumstances of a temptation. So he obviously didn't know what it was like to be a woman. He never married, so he didn't know what that experience was like specifically. But his temptations were the same as the temptations that you and I face, Esther, and that every one of us face. And of course, he suffered more on the cross than any of us ever will, and we can never fully understand the depth of suffering that Jesus suffered. But the difference is that Jesus did not have a sinful nature. He didn't come from the fallen world as we did. So he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. So Jesus was as innocent as Adam, and I'm talking about Adam before the fall in the Garden of Eden.
Okay, so verse 9 makes a very interesting statement. It says that Jesus was made perfect. Look, I was under the impression that Jesus is already perfect. Let's talk about that.
Yeah, this sentence in Hebrews doesn't mean that he was born imperfect and had to be made perfect, but it means that his obedience to the Father had to be brought to completion, which it was. So he fulfilled his mission to the very end. He reached the point he was meant to have reached by offering the perfect sacrifice. And so he was obedient to the Father, even unto that deadly torture of the cross.
Wow, Jesus is incredible, and we thank him for his sacrifice. You know, I'd like for us to continue in these verses now, because another question arises when we look at verse 7, as it says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. But as we know, you know, Jesus wasn't spared from death. He actually had to die on the cross, and he did.
Yeah, he certainly did. And Jesus's prayer life was the secret to his life. He was facing the powers of darkness as well as the wrath of unbelievers. His enemies sometimes tried to stone him, throw him off a cliff. And doubtless his prayers were punctuated, I'm sure, with cries of, Lord, help me, save me, Father. And the Bible tells how he was able to slip away from these angry mobs by walking right through their midst. And he sure prayed, didn't he, in the Garden of Gethsemane, oh my, ultimately, Lord, take this cup from me, but your will be done. So ultimately, yes, Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. But it was his death that gives way, that paves the way to the victory of resurrection. And so Jesus was victorious over death through rising from the dead. And we know that during that experience, he suffered this unspeakable punishment from God that we deserved, that mankind deserved. So hard that for us to understand, but guaranteed, what he suffered is unspeakable.
I'm always amazed at the very many treasures we uncover when studying the Word of God, John. And with that, Christ is all that we need. He is all that we need. So how can we summarize this chapter, John?
Well, the great truth that we discover today here in chapter 5 of Hebrews is direct access. Now, this chapter is meant to show the Jewish believers of the early church how the new covenant based on Jesus is so superior to the old, which they knew about. Jesus makes an interesting statement in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 13, where he says, the scribes, who were very well versed in the law, who were also instructed in the kingdom of heaven, would be like rich householders who would be able to bring out their treasures, both new and old. That meant the Jewish Christians who believed in Jesus as Messiah had a better understanding because they knew the roots from which the new covenant had sprung. And they should be able to appreciate that when it came to getting to God, the new covenant was so much better. There's no bureaucracy that we've got to go through, no disconnect. The line is never busy. We don't have to wait. And because Jesus lives, we have direct access to the very Holy of Holies, where God is waiting and ready to help us, to guide us, to journey with us anytime, anywhere. In fact, every second of every day, if we just call on his name, even right now.
Praise the Lord. Dear friend, we are so thankful that you could join us for today's episode. And that is all we have for today. But we look forward to joining you again next time as we discuss Hebrews chapter 6 on Mission 66.
Before you hit the pause button, let me remind you to head on over to mission66.org to download your study guide. It's free. Dive deeper into the Bible teaching of John Matthews and learn how it all relates to your Christian walk. Tag along with John and Esther on our Bible road trip, episode by episode. Your study guide's waiting for you at mission66.org. That's where you can also post your questions or make a comment, and even help out with a donation to keep Mission 66's heart beating around the world. Hop on over to mission66.org. Mission 66 is a partnership of TWR and the ministry of Dr. Luis Seau.